It is a wonderful time of the year. It's a time for family, a time for celebrations as we gather together and look for ways to reconnect as families and celebrating the birth of Jesus. As you walk around your community, if you go to stores or if you're in businesses and on the radio, you hear lots of songs about Christmas. And as I was thinking about the season coming up and our rediscovery of the beauty of these things, I began to think about some of those old hymns. You know, you hear lots of songs this time of the year, and some of them are irreverent and some of them are pretty. But there's something special that happens when one of those old hymns comes on, one of those old carols, the ones that we've known all our life. It begins to play and we resonate with it. We recognize it easily. And so what I'm wanting to do as we begin this series for the next 3 weeks, talking about old carols in a new light, I want us to unwrap these carols. I want us to rediscover the beauty of these wonderful old Christmas carols, like the one that Jeff led us in this morning, Joy to the World. There's sometimes, unfortunately, being so familiar with something, we can almost miss its message. If you know something so well, we can almost, have you ever done that where you're driving down the road, going someplace, it's a road you've driven so many times, but you have to go someplace different, and you're supposed to turn off before you normally would turn off at, and you just keep right on driving? I do that all the time. Sometimes coming to church, maybe I'm supposed to go someplace else, and I'll just put it on autopilot and just drive right on like I'm driving to church. The next thing I know, I'm like, wait a minute, I was supposed to get back on the expressway, or I was supposed to turn here. Well, you know, if we're not careful, some of these beautiful messages and these beautiful songs can become so familiar to us, we can just not notice the beauty of them. So what we're going to do in the next 3 weeks is take a look at three old Christmas carols and understand what they mean to us. I'm going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start our text here today, and then we'll kind of jump from here, go through lots and lots of scriptures, and we'll end up back here in Luke, and we're going to sing again, Joy to the World. But I'd like you to take a look with me at Luke chapter number 2, verse number 8 through 14. It says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Notice back in verse number 10 what the angel said to the shepherds who were afraid. It says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And this morning we sang that song, Joy to the World, the joy that comes out of this verse. We're going to take a look at that. I'm going to share with you three things about Joy to the World. First, I'm going to talk to you about Isaac Watts, the author of Joy to the World. And then we're going to talk about Psalm 98, which was the inspiration for Joy to the World. And then we're going to talk about Jesus, who is the message of Joy to the World. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today as we gather in a corporate fellowship opportunity, we're so thankful that we have the freedom to worship you. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can sing out with gusto these songs, that we don't have to whisper them. We don't have to hide in some secret meeting place, that we can openly proclaim our love for you. We can proclaim the joy that you brought to us. Lord, as we are gathered here, help us not to take that for granted. And help us not to take the great joy that you've given us for granted, but to understand how magnificent, how wonderful is this gift of life that you have given to us. Today, Father, thank you for the joy. May it truly become the strength of our lives. May we live it out and share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start out by talking to you about Isaac Watts, who was the author of the song Joy to the World. And the name Isaac Watts is familiar to some because of his writings. He was a very well-known hymn writer, in fact, and I'll talk about that in a second, but he was also well-known as a man who wrote textbooks of logic and reasoning. His textbooks were used at Yale for over 100 years and are still referred to in their logic classes. He was a man of tremendous impact on the English language. And it was interesting because he was born in very humble circumstances. 1674 marks the year of his birth in Southampton, England, and he was born to a very humble family. In fact, his father was a member of a group called the Dissidents, the Nonconformists. And his father was a clergyman, but was not a part of the official Church of England. And as such, he actually was persecuted for his faith. The Nonconformists were a group of people similar to the Puritans or the Quakers that came out of there. They were people who did not accept the whole rule of the Church of England. And in that day, if you didn't accept the Church of England, you were pretty much an outsider. And as I said, he actually spent some years in jail because of the things that he said about faith. One of the reasons I think the early Americans rejected the idea of having a national church is because of the abuses that the Church of England had brought there and other churches in other countries whenever you have a national religion. And so our forefathers proclaimed that everyone would have the right to exercise his faith and that Congress would make no law respecting or restricting the exercise of our faith. And Isaac Watts was born into such a family who advocated that type of life. Now, in Isaac Watts' day, he was known to be very, he was known to have written poetry even as a young child. He really grasped poetry very quickly. And in fact, there was a story goes as he was maybe a pre-teenager, at one of the family devotional times or during a time of prayer, he burst out with laughter. And he got in trouble for that. You know, I can't remember if it was either he opened his eyes during prayer or if he laughed during prayer. But by the way, how does anybody ever catch you opening your eyes during prayer? I mean, it would seem like whoever caught you would be in trouble, right? Because how did they know? Unless they had some spiritual sign, I'm not sure. But supposedly, his answer was that the reason he laughed was he saw a mouse that had climbed up the rope to the bell tower, and he wrote this little poem that made him laugh. He wrote, "A mouse for want of better stairs ran up a rope to say his prayers." And that was not reverent enough for the family devotional time, and so he got in trouble. And actually was to be spanked for it. And so he wrote another poem to his father. He said, "O father, do some pity take, and I will no more verses make." So why are you making a verse to say you're not going to make any more verses? Nevertheless, Isaac was prolific with words. In fact, over the course of his life, he wrote over 700 hymns. And the reason that he started writing the hymns was because in his day, the church practice of the day was to only sing the songs from the book of Psalms. And because they didn't have the original tunes from David, nobody had recorded, there was no MP3s of David himself. Because of that, the church had put together their own little tunes for the Psalms, and they would sing their Psalms. John Calvin had written some, and others had put them together. But the church believed that God had inspired David, God had inspired the writers of the Psalms, and that only their words should be used. The nonconformists felt like, since you can pray spontaneously, you can pray with your own words, why couldn't you sing with your own words? Why couldn't you express in song the words of your heart, the feelings of your heart? Isaac Watts himself wrote later, he said that the ancient writers were to be imitated but not copied. We were to imitate their heart to express their music, the heart of their words, but we didn't have to use their words verbatim. He also said, though, that the tunes that people were forcing the Psalms to fit sounded to him more like a rusty saw being sharpened right next to his ear. So on one of the days, one of the services, his father being a minister, he complained to his dad about the music that was sung in church that day, and his dad said, "Well, if you think you can do better, write something." And he did. And he wrote a hymn, and the next Sunday they sang it, and people liked it so much they asked him to write another one. And he began to write hymns for every Sunday to go with whatever the message was going to be preached. And over the course of his life, as I mentioned a while ago, he wrote over 700 hymns. He's called the father of modern hymns. Let me tell you a story of one little hymn. We don't know, we don't sing a whole lot of hymns here, but this hymn most of us may not be familiar with. But he wrote this one particular hymn. I think we have the words to put up. It says, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Believing we rejoice to see the curse remove and bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing His bleeding love. Story goes that this hymn became very popular because it told the blood of Jesus being better than the blood of bulls that we read about in the book of Hebrews. And his hymns would be printed and sent out. And then you know how printed matter sometimes over time, somebody doesn't value it. And it was later used as a wrapping around a piece of cheese that was sold in a market to a young Jewish girl. And when she unwrapped the cheese, she saw the words and began to read. And that word Jewish caught her eye. She read that first verse. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away their stains. And as this young Jewish girl contemplated these words and realized it was from a Christian writer, she purchased a Bible and began to read the New Testament and gave her heart to Jesus because of this hymn. He was very prolific with the songs that he wrote. Other songs that he, hymns that he wrote you may recognize include, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, considered to be one of the finest hymns in Christendom. Another one that I enjoy very much, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You remember that hymn? I have the words to it. Let me just read a couple of the words to it. It says, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were whole the realm of nature, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Chris Tomlinson and I think Matt Redman have taken that song and kind of made it a contemporary feel, and then they sing a chorus to it that goes, Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross that bids me come and live that I might die. These songs capture the doctrines and the hope of the people through the ages. And another one you may be familiar with, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Other hymns that he has written through the years have spoken to God's people, but perhaps none as profoundly as the Joy to the World song. I don't think that he intended it to be a Christmas song. The themes of the song are so rich and so profound, and we're going to discover them in a moment. It's a song, though, that speaks of the whole gospel. Joy to the world. He died at the age of 74 in 1748. He had never married. He had given his life to the ministry. He suffered a lot. He was kind of a sickly fellow. He was only 5 foot tall. He wasn't a man of great stature. He wasn't a man of great impressiveness in his physical appearance. But even though he's been dead for well over 250 years, his songs continue to speak to the hearts of God's people. They've been translated into many languages. When he was dying on his bed, he said this. It was recorded that he said, I am just waiting to see what God will do with me. It is good to say what, when, and where God pleases. The business of a Christian is to do the will of God. The business of a Christian is to do the will of God. If God should raise me up again and use me to save a soul, that will be worth living for. If He has no more service for me, I can say through grace, I am ready. I could, without alarm, if God please, lay my head back on this pillow and die this afternoon. My sins are all pardoned through the blood of Christ. There's a man who had a confidence in his relationship with Jesus Christ, so deep and profound, that comes through his words. I wanted you to meet Isaac Watts. I wanted you to appreciate the man who penned the words that we have sung this morning, and that you will hear in the malls and his jingles and backgrounds to commercials, to know his great and fervent love for Jesus Christ is what forged the words of the song. Now, Isaac wrote that what he did, and I mentioned to you a while ago, he said that the words of the ancients were to be imitated, not to be copied. So many of his hymns that he wrote were actually paraphrases of the Psalms. And when he wrote Joy to the World, he said it was based on Psalm chapter 98. So now I want us to talk about Psalm 98, which is actually the inspiration of the song Joy to the World. So go back to Psalm 98. I've given you a break for a few minutes, resting your fingers up for our Bible journey that we'll be on here in a few minutes. In Psalm chapter number 98, there's only 9 verses in here. There are 3 stanzas. And I'd like us to take a couple of minutes and kind of look through here. We're going to read the whole thing. It begins, Psalm 98, verse number 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy. Sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Can you hear joy to the world in there? You hear those phrases, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. You hear expressed in this psalm the paraphrase that Isaac Watt wrote. This is a call to celebrate with joy the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the gift of God. And there are 3 stanzas. Each one is three verses long, and each one progressively widens out the circle of people who are invited to enter in into this joyous celebration. The first 3 verses are directed to the people who are at the temple, the people who are coming to worship God in the holy place of God. And so he speaks to them in verses number 1. He says, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. In verse 2, he says, why? The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness. But you see that first verse is a call to those who are already gathered. But in verse number 4, he broadens it out further. He says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Now it's not just those who are gathered in one place on some obscure mountain in the corner of the Mediterranean Sea, but now he's saying, everybody, everywhere, sing to the earth, sing to the Lord, all the earth, all the inhabitants. And then the third stanza, which begins in verse number 7, he invites the creation itself to sing. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. And so we have in the song Joy to the World, one of the verses in here speaks of, let men their songs employ while fields and flood, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. All of creation welcomed to sing to the Lord. I think it's easy to see how Isaac Watts found the inspiration for his song in this chapter. It's easy to see the joy. And the reason that this song has such great joy is something that is seen, I think, in verse number 2. It says, the Lord has made known His salvation. Now, some time ago when Brother Buddy was ministering on the salvation that's found in the Old Testament, he suggested to us, and I did it on this verse, he suggested to us that we write the Hebrew word salvation whenever we see the word salvation in our Bible. And you know what the Hebrew word for salvation is, don't you? Yeshua. Listen to this verse again. The Lord has made known His Yeshua. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. The joy that we speak of, and this is probably one of the reasons people grasp a hold of this as being a Christmas song, because the Lord has made known His Jesus. He has revealed His righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. He has revealed this righteousness to the world. Therefore, we have a great reason for having joy and for celebrating together. Jesus is the heart of Psalm 98, the inspiration of joy to the world. It's the same joy we hear. If you think about this, He has made known, He has revealed. Flip back to Luke chapter number 2, where we first started, and listen again to the words of the angels, Luke chapter number 2, verse number 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There has been born for you a salvation giver. It's being revealed to you now. That which was prophesied of in Psalm chapter 98 has happened today. Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he goes on to speak of how you would recognize him. It would be a baby. How could it be that a baby wrapped in remnant cloths, born in humble beginnings, surrounded by trappings of humility, be a cause for great joy? Because God is beginning to reveal His Yeshua, His salvation, His righteousness. This is the beginning of the revelation of God's righteousness, the sign that brings hope, that brings us to the song itself now. Jesus is the message of joy to the world. I'd like us to, Don, if you'd put verse number one up. I'm going to walk through the verses and together we'll look at them. In fact, would you mind singing with me one more time, first verse? You don't have to stand. Just sit right where you are and hopefully I'll hit the right note. You ready? We have verse one up? Here it comes. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Jesus is the joy. It says in this verse, let earth receive her King. I want to tell you something. The earth has a King, whether he is recognized or not. In the olden days when the Jews would pray, they would pray in such a way to start out in their beginning of their prayers, they would say, blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe. And we're singing, let earth receive her King. And like this last point here, we're going to make our Bible run. I've rested your fingers up until now, so get ready. Let's go to John chapter number 18 and take a look at this King that is revealed to us. As he stands before Pilate in Pilate's judgment hall, the question is being made and the accusation is being made that he claimed to be King of the Jews. In John chapter number 18, verse number 33, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? Now listen to Jesus' words in 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. And listen, for this I have been born. Folks, I understand an humble beginning. We understand the swaddling clothes, the wrappings that were given. Not some lush, velvety blanket, not some magnificent baby bed, the manger. The crudeness and the humility of the birth, but for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see, Jesus is the King. He's the King of the world. And that's why we sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive. Receive your King. Jesus is the King of kings. In Revelation chapter 19, we find a magnificent passage that speaks of that coming when He will be revealed not just to you and me as King, but He'll be revealed to the whole earth as King. John the Revelator says, I looked and I beheld a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. And he says, with righteousness, he judges and wages war. He goes on to talk about the name that he has written on him. In fact, go there to Revelation chapter number 19. I want you to see the last part of this little passage in Revelation 19 as John the Revelator talks about the revealing of God's righteousness. Remember, Psalm 98 talked about him revealing his righteousness. He's revealing his Yeshua. Well, here we have the revelation. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. The earth has a king, and he's coming to be fully revealed. We had a partial revealing. We had a partial unfolding, a partial revelation of who he was. And you who are sitting here this morning who have professed his name as your Lord and Savior, you know very well what I'm speaking of. But he will come again, and this joy to the world song will be even more complete. Joy to the world. Let earth receive her king. I want to tell you something. I believe that this song has such an evangelistic outreach to it. It's such a missions song. It's such an evangelistic song. It's telling us to go to the whole world and let everyone know the king is coming. The king is coming. Make way for the king. In fact, this verse says, and I love this third line, let every heart prepare him room. Can I tell you something? There is only room for one king per heart. There's only room for one king per heart. We would sing a song at times when we were missionaries in Mexico that spoke of the idea of God coming and ruling in our heart. And the chorus of the song said, Ven y toma el trono de mi corazón. Come and take the throne of my heart. We understand that. We have bowed our knee. We have asked Him to be the Lord of our lives. But I want to tell you, this is what Jesus told us. He said, you can't serve two masters. You can't have a little bit of God as King and a little bit of anything else. You will serve one and hate the other. Or you will hold fast to one and reject the other. There's only room for one King per heart. And that's why the song says, let every heart prepare him room. This song is a song to the world that says, prepare room. Prepare to receive your king. And it's a song to you and me as believers that we need to make sure there's nothing else seated on the throne. What's on the throne of my heart? What is occupying my time? What directs me? What controls me? What drives me? If it's not the king, then I need to listen to the song again. I need to be reminded of this song again. Let every heart prepare him room. Verse number 2 of the song, if we'll put that verse up and we'll sing it together, it says the Savior reigns. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. I've referenced this a moment ago when I spoke of the prayer of the ancient Hebrews who would speak to God of King of the universe and how this the whole nation would cry out, the whole of creation would cry out to God. And so I'm going to do what you often hear. We're going to talk about verses 1, 3, and 4. We're going to skip number 2. I'm not going to give it any more treatment. So now we get to sing verse 3. Isn't that good? Man, look how fast we're getting through to the end of the sermon. Brother Nathan, you're preaching fast. It's because I got a lot of stuff in 3 and 4. Verse number 3 says, here we go. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Now verse 2 spoke of the Savior reigning, it spoke of us repeating the sounding joy. Verse 3 says, He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Let me ask you this question. Why is the gospel called the good news? It's because the world is full of bad news. And the baddest news of all, if you'll allow me to say it that way, is the curse with a capital C. The curse that has infected man from the beginning of time, or just after, when Adam and Eve committed treachery against God. And the Lord came and asked those questions, Adam, where are you? Adam, why are you hiding from me? Adam, who told you these things? How did you let this thing get twisted? Why did you not understand? In Genesis chapter number 3, the curse is laid out. If you'll look at that with me, I'm on familiar ground with you, so we don't have to spend tons of time, but I want you to see how the curse is explained. In Genesis 3, verse number 17, to Adam, God said, Behold, you have listened to the voice of your, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The curse brought a lot of ramifications with it. Unfortunately, the pain of childbirth is one of those ramifications. I believe even the struggles between man and wife in a marriage are the results of the curse, the bad news. Thorns and thistles are a result of the curse. Hard living is a result of the curse. Even death itself is a result of the curse. And yet the song says, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so the question I have for you is, how far is the curse found? If you'll go to Romans with me, chapter number 8, we'll find out that the curse affected the whole world, the whole of creation. And you already get that sense in what we've just read, but I want you to see it again in Romans chapter 8, verse number 19, because you may not have put these things together. Listen to this passage in Romans 8, verse 19. Paul writes, For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Why does creation wait for the revealing? Why is it that rocks and fields and plains and hills, why do flowers and birds and fish longingly wait for the revelation of who you were created to be? Well, it says in verse 20, For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Can you see that creation itself is longing for us to be revealed in Christ? For His return, His completed return? Creation itself is longing. It's been subjected to futility, the endless repetition, the mind-numbing repetition that brings about an insanity. The creation is longing to flourish and burst forth in song and praise of God. That's why if you and I don't worship Him, the rocks are going to cry out in our place. They're bursting at the edges. They're just waiting to exude everything in worship to God. They're longing to worship Him. They're waiting for this revelation that they too might join in this majestic chorus singing joy to the world as far as the curse is found. They're longing. They know they've been kept in captivity. They know they've been subjected because of our sin. They're longing for thorns to have no use. They're longing for thistles to serve no purpose. They're longing for dust to no longer cause anyone to sneeze. And I know some ladies who would like to never have to dust again. The creation longs for the revelation. And so the song says, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. How far is the curse found? It's affected the whole world, the whole of creation. But His blessings flow. His blessings flow. He comes to make His blessings flow every place that curse is found. To everyone who has made room in their heart for Him, He makes His blessing flow. I've got a couple more verses about this in Galatians chapter 3. I'd like you to take a look at this one with me real quickly, that you'll see how the curse is removed for you and I in Christ. In Galatians chapter number 3, just one verse. We're going to grab it real quickly. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Why would we sing so much about the curse? Because it's removed in Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse. In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, you don't have to go there. If you're making notes, write that down. Revelation 22:3 speaks that in that final eternal heaven and earth that God creates, there will be no curse. The curse is still in effect in some ways in this earth because the revelation of the sons of Jesus Christ, sons of God, has not been completely fulfilled. It's like we have that partial coming of Christ, and we have a partial revealing. But don't you still struggle with the curse sometimes? Don't you still struggle like Paul speaks of in Romans 7? He speaks of that struggle against the things that pull me back to who I used to be and I don't want to be anymore. And there's a longing to be something I want to be that He's destined me for. Well, that destiny that He's called us for is the thing that will cause all of creation to resound in praise at that revelation of His sons. And so you and I are called to live in the blessing as far as the curse is found. That's a great joy. An oasis in the midst of the curse. A shining area of blessing. A spotlight in the midst of the darkness. Far as the curse is found. I'd like to move to the last verse, verse number 4. And I want you to hear and sing with me this final verse that Isaac Watts wrote. Over 250, almost 300 years ago. Verse 4 says, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love and wonders of His love and wonders of His love. Y'all notice we sang that last line differently, a few of us did. We had struggle with that yesterday at practice, didn't we, Jeff? We're not sure exactly how Isaac meant it. But listen to those words. He rules the world with truth and grace. Can I tell you something? We need truth. If there's ever anything the world needed, it is truth. You remember the verse I read to you from John a while ago? Jesus standing before Pilate. Jesus said, I've come to testify to the truth. And Pilate asked the question that man through the ages has asked. What is truth? If I just knew what the truth was, I would grasp a hold of it. What is truth? Well, truth is what He rules the world with. Truth is what Jesus came to reveal. Truth is what Jesus came to testify to. Truth is what He came to show us clearly and plainly. And folks, we need the truth. We need to see things as they clearly are. You know something? In our own lives, we will never deal with the issues of our lives as long as we kid ourselves. As long as we don't have truth. As long as we don't have truth, we will pretend, we will parade, we will fake it till we think we make it. As long as we don't have truth, we'll put up a facade. Can I tell you something? Truth is revealed to us in the law. The law of Moses reveals truth to us. That's why it was given to us. In Galatians chapter 3, I want you to go to Galatians 3 because I'm going to tell you the law was given to us to expose our own hypocrisy, to expose our self-righteousness. It was given to us to expose our utter failure at being worthy of eternal life. In Galatians 3, verse number 19, Paul asked the question, why the law then? He says, it was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. The law was added because of transgressions to clearly point out what is right and what is wrong. He comes to rule with truth. It's kind of like the little boy in the story of the emperor who had no clothes. You remember that story, I hope. This vain emperor who decided he had to have the best of everything, and these two ruffians who felt like they could take advantage of the vanity of a king. They came to him and they said that we have the ability to create the most majestic cloth in the world, and only fools cannot see it. We would love to make for you a precious robe, an outfit fit for a king. And you'll be able to tell who around you are fools by those who cannot see this cloth that we hold. And they held this cloth up, and the king, not wanting to be thought a fool, said, ooh, ah. And everyone else in the courtroom, not wanting to be thought a fool, said, ooh, ah. And they said, king, may we make for you a majestic outfit. Oh, yes, this way I'll know who among my court are wise and who are not. And so they begin to make, we just need a small advance. It's the finest materials, just a small advance. And they begin to make this cloth. And you know how that story goes. And the day comes for the king to be outfitted and to parade himself in his majestic clothing. And he puts on this fine garment. It's so light you can barely even feel it on you. And as he parades around, and everyone looks, and everyone says, ooh, ah. And there are so many people who think to themselves, I can't see it. I must be a fool, but I'm not going to let anybody know. And so what do they say? Ooh, ah. And the queen says, oh, I can't say that he's looking kind of goofy in his underwear. Everybody will see that I gave him holy underwear. Oh, he didn't wash his underwear. I got to say, ooh, ah. And I'm sorry about that part. And everybody else around just, ooh, and ah, and as he marches down the road. And there's these guys behind him holding up the little invisible, ooh, ah, robe and train. And a little boy says, Daddy, why is the king in his underwear? Why is he marching through the streets in his long johns? And the daddy realizes that the boy couldn't be a fool. And the boy was innocent. There was no guile in him. There was no foolishness in him. And the word began to spread that the biggest fool was the king himself. And you know what's funny is so many times we parade through life. Look at me. I've got it all together. I've come to church on Sunday morning. I've got nice clothes on. My hair is combed. My breath smells good. My cologne's good. I even put deodorant on this morning. Look at me. I have it all together. And we walk in and people go, ooh, ah. And the truth is we stink. The truth is that the non-fool, God, sees through our foolishness. He sees our failures and our corruptness. And folks, there's some folks around us that see it too. There's some people that say, you know, man, it's only when we begin to acknowledge the truth. I am a cracked pot. I am a flawed individual. I am incomplete. I am unable in myself to be all that I desire to be, that I'm destined to be. I long for more, but I achieve less. And in that moment of truth comes grace. That's why I'm glad the song doesn't just say, He rules the world in truth and truth. Because the truth by itself is a harsh thing. We even are told to tell the truth in love because the truth can hurt. The truth can wound. The truth can rip away whatever little sense of security we have. And so grace comes in and says, the truth is, but grace says. See, folks, the truth is, I'm not all that. Truth is, I'm not all that. The truth is, I none of us are all that. But grace says He is. The truth is, if He only ruled by love, I'd be dead. I mean, if He only ruled by truth, I'd be dead. But grace says, I've been made alive through Jesus Christ. The truth is, I don't deserve His love. But grace says that while I was yet a sinner, He died for me. The truth is, I've let Him down so many times, I've stopped counting. Grace says, I've got another number. Grace says, His mercies are new every morning. Grace says, I forgive you again. Grace says, no matter how broken the pieces of your life are, I can still put it together if you'll make room in your heart for me. Let every heart prepare Him room. And so the song, Joy to the World. I want you to look at a couple of verses. John chapter number 1, we're going to wrap this up. Preachers always say that, and sometimes they mean it. John chapter number 1, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You see that? Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law is important, folks. It reveals the truth about our sinfulness. It reveals the truth about our inability to correct ourselves. It reveals the truth about the effect of the curse. We need it. But what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8:3. Throw that up there real quick, Donna. What the law could not do, God did. That's why the song says, He rules the world with truth and grace. This is the message of joy to the world. Jesus is the message of joy to the world. It's not just the message of the baby. And I don't want to minimize that because every point of it is so important. But that's the reason we did the slideshow this past week in the parade. He's not here. The most important place to know Jesus, we need to know Him in the manger. We need to know that God became flesh. We read in John chapter 1. We need to know that He was on a cross. We need to appreciate and have a deep appreciation for the passion of the Christ. We need to know about the tomb. But folks, the song says, let every heart prepare Him room. The most important place we can look for Jesus is on the throne of our heart. Is He on the throne of my heart? I don't think that Isaac Watts intended this song to be kidnapped and held hostage to only be sung during the Christmas season. I believe it is a song of great joy the whole year long. It's one of the finest missionary songs ever sung. It's one of the greatest evangelistic songs ever sung. It's a song of great hope. It is a message of joy and love replacing sin and sorrow. The song is the gospel. Amen. Have you slowed down to listen to the words? I hope you've experienced joy to the world. I hope you've experienced the King. I hope your heart has prepared Him room. In this season, we can do it afresh and anew. We can let Him reign in our life. And I pray that His blessings will flow where the curse was once found. That He will rule your world with grace and truth. What we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to sing this song together again. I'm going to walk to the piano and lead us in this, and we're going to worship the Lord with the song, and I pray that you will have rediscovered it in a fresh light. Father, we worship you, and we pray that you will receive this worship that we've given you as we rediscover this wonderful old carol, the truths, the timeless truths of the gospel contained in it. Father, today we make a place in our heart. Today we make a place in our heart that we have kept aside. If there's any place that we've held back, we say, you are the King. You are the King of our heart. We hold nothing back from you. Lord, come and reign. Come and reign in our heart. And if there's any place in our life that the curse has been found, we ask you to reign, Jesus. For as the curse is found, as we sing the wonders of your grace and love, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.